Good morning again. It's great to see everybody this morning. I am as elated as Pastor Steve is about today, and not just about today, but from today for the rest of our lives, because we're kicking off the Breaking Free series today, and then Pastor Steve will continue it. But just when freedom comes, things happen. Like, they really do. And when we walk in that freedom, it's amazing. And so one of the things that when the Lord asked us back in, the fall, I guess, to make this a specific assignment of pulling back the curtain of addiction here in Oklahoma, we all were unanimously like, we need Lance as a part of this. And so we're really excited to have that. Personally, addiction has affected every side of my family, including my adult son, my brother, grandparents, cousins. I mean, it just is very much there on all sides of our family. And today we have Lance with us, who's the founder and executive director of Hope is Alive. He's 7 years sober, and God laid it on his heart. Yeah, isn't that awesome? Yeah, and Blake, you're going on 2 years? Three? Three in December. So, yeah. Yeah, that's my baby brother, by the way. If anybody, you know, if anybody knows my Wyatt, that's just the grown-up version. So, literally. But Lance grew up a preacher's kid. And I'm sure he'll talk a little bit of that. His dad's still in ministry and ministering the gospel of Jesus to people. But 5 years ago, he founded Hope is Alive Ministries. And we'll talk more about that. But our main goal today is to really pull back the curtain on addiction here in Oklahoma. How I met Lance was through my brother Blake. Blake went into Rob's Ranch, which is an inpatient. If you guys have people struggling with addiction that need some immediate assistance, you need to call them. Rob's Ranch, it's in Purcell. Blake went through the inpatient there as well as Lance a long time ago. But there, Lance came and did a class, and that's where Blake met him, and then went into Hope is Alive Ministries, which are mentoring homes. They also have support groups. They have great resources. Blake works now full-time for them as director of development. Lance has some books out there, and I'm not making a plug for him because he asked me to. Like, I said, hey, I want to talk about your books. Is that okay? But literally, these are great resources. And that was part of the assignment that the Lord said, was not only to pull back the curtain, but to offer resources. That's why we're having this class in a week and a half, is to offer resources. But there's a book if you are an addict. I love the back. Brian and I were talking about this last night. He says, I wrote it for addicts, alcoholics, gamblers, sex addicts, hurt people, prideful people, and angry people. I wrote it for the fear-ridden, the guilty, the insecure, the obsessed, the perpetually disappointed, and anyone else caught in the tornado of destruction that is addiction. Anybody fit in that category? I know I do. Yeah. So, but then there's a book for family members. This is written mostly by his mom and his parents. So this is his parents' view of it. This is his view of it. So together there's the truth, right? All right. So the real reality, this one, which they're out of, but we can get you, you'll talk to Blake afterwards, but it's Hope Changes Everything. This is just for anybody that has had pain in their life, which that's all of us, and how to rekindle those hopes and dreams again. And then this is actually a book just with stories and stories of what he calls hope dealers. My brother's is on page 42, if you pick it up and read that. So, yeah, literally, I opened it up and it was to his story. But Lance is a hope dealer, and he doesn't deal worldly hope. He deals the person of hope to people that suffer with addiction. So, come on. You need a microphone. You could yell. Has he ever yelled at you, Blake?
No.
Oh, okay. Well, good. You guys are good friends.
Thank you.
All right. So what do you think?
Well, I'm a little nervous because you told me you weren't going to tell me any of the questions beforehand.
Very true.
I feel...
But I've seen you in action.
You trust it'll be okay?
I trust the Lord in you.
Well, I just want to say how blessed I've been already just to be able to worship in this house. Brother Steve and Jeremy and Gretchen, just what's going on in this room is not normal. This is a move of God, and the Spirit is here. And I just want to tell you that right now. Lives are being changed, and you know, love overcomes those lives. We sang so much about love. It's that love, that reckless love that overcomes those lies that the enemy's put inside of us for so many years. And somebody needs to hear that this morning, that his love will overcome that lie. I'm going to start preaching right now. Yeah. I just feel like the Spirit's here. And I'm just really excited to be here. Thankful for your partnership. Thankful for your support. Thankful that you love the brokenhearted, that you see that people need a second chance, a third chance, anybody ever needed a few chances. Mm-hmm. And you know, his love will overcome. So yeah. I'm thankful to be here.
Yeah. And he's been in a lot of churches. So you guys need to listen to what he said. All right? Because sometimes we take for granted what the Lord has here.
Hey, when you got somebody playing the saxophone like that, I mean, come on. Come on. Where is he at? That is good.
I don't know where Rick is, but I'm sure
like
he heard
hoping it. Maybe he'd come to my house and play as I go to bed. Like, love that.
Yeah. Well, when you move to Jones, they have land in Jones. When you build your house and move to Jones, then maybe we can get Rick up there, right?
That's awesome.
Yeah. Well, how many of you have been affected by addiction? Just raise your hand. Like personally affected. Okay, we got a mixed crowd here.
Yeah.
Well, the first thing I want to ask you is, who is Jesus to Lance Ling?
Man, I think we sung about it so much today. Yeah, Jesus is love to me in every way. I mean, I grew up on the front pew of a Baptist church in kind of small town Oklahoma. And so I had a concept of God, but I don't know if I had a relationship with Jesus. And so I grew up with kind of the God of my understanding was his arms were crossed, and he was looking down at me. And every time I'd make a mistake up there in the whiteboard of heaven by my name, he'd give me a little tally mark. Anybody? And every night I'd think about all the things that I did wrong, and God was up there looking down, and he'd go, oh, good job, Lance. And he'd go, I'm going to make you bald for that one, really. That's good. That's good. And you think I'm joking, but I'm very serious. That it's just a punishing kind of judgmental God. And so, you know, you asked me that. I just go back to my days early on in sobriety when Jesus' love wrecked my heart. I mean, just completely overwhelmed me because he met me in my loneliest of places, my darkest of places. When I was really at the worst of the worst, that's where Jesus met me. And so that was a new understanding of who he was. And I really believe that's when my relationship with him really began to take off. And I understood who he was to me. And that was, Jesus was love. He took on everything for me that I deserved, my punishment, my death. He took for me. He met me right in that place. And he gave me what only he can give. And that's true freedom.
Right.
I mean, it really, really is true freedom. So.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. He's a person.
That's right.
He's not a concept.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, we have a mixed crowd here of people that have been personally affected and people that haven't. So what have you experienced as the biggest misconception among people that don't have experience with addiction think? Like maybe, I mean, for us, it was, in our family, it was a little removed, like the... Every time we were at the Wagners, we had like the OSUs and the OUs, and then we had the addicts and the nons, you know?
Which one is which? I'm just curious. So totally fine.
Blake and I can speak openly
totally
about that later.
Totally fine. You are wearing red though. But, anyway.
But literally, like when you look at it and you're a fan and you don't know and you assume this, but the reality is this.
Yeah, I think you're right on. I think today I am a face of addiction. Mm-hmm. And the thought that I think most of us grew up with is that addiction is actually downtown under a bridge somewhere, right? That's what that is. That's alcoholism. That's couldn't be more wrong today. And so we're overcoming that stigma by doing this. Thank you very much, mm-hmm. Pastor. And being able to peel the curtain back and talk about real life issues. You know, Blake is an example of addiction. I am an example of addiction. What does that look like? There's no necessarily perfect fit of that. There's no concept of it. It doesn't discriminate on who you are, what your bank account looks like, where you went to school, what your last name is, what you do for a living. It's a work of the enemy, and it covers all of us, unfortunately. It hits us all. It can. And so I think that's the biggest thing that actually we're still overcoming, and that's why I'm thankful for an opportunity to talk openly and honestly about what it is, because, you know, I had everything you would want growing up. I mean, I had a great family. My mom sat there and read like the daily bread every morning as she made me breakfast before I go to church. My dad prayed with me as I got out of the car. Hey, get back in here. I need to pray for you. You know, all those things. But there was something in me, and there was something even generational through my family in the way that I was set up. And I made a few choices, and I can talk more about that whole process, but made a few choices combined with the trauma of what I was going through as a kid and not feeling like I fit in, not feeling like I was comfortable in my own skin. And those kind of combinations led me into addiction. And the point is that can happen to anybody.
Right.
Right? All of us. And right. So I think that's what we're still kind of working to overcome and helping people to realize that they can be comfortable in their own skin through the love mm-hmm. of Jesus, for sure.
So with all that said, is there a way to actually help somebody see their need for help or see that they're going down that path? You know, a lot of times people are stuck in a cycle and they don't see the cycle. I'm praying that the veil will be dropped, obviously.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, we don't see the forest for the trees. And if you have ever had somebody in your life that struggled, you know what I'm talking about. You see it glaringly all over them. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just like the big alarm going off. Wow, look at this. Every day they're stealing. Their body looks horrible. They can't show up to anything on time. There's just a tornado of destruction that they leave behind everywhere they go. But for us, on the inside of that, we can't see what's going on. All we have is that purposeful pursuit every day of changing the way that we feel, mm-hmm. whether that's drugs or alcohol or really you name it. It's the sin of your choice. The fact is we're all addicted to sin, and we're working to overcome that. But, you know, all I tell families, the best thing that you can do is just continue to shine a light in the dark places. Mm-hmm. And so you just think like you got that flashlight in your hand, right? And it's one of those big ones like a cop would carry around, right? And it's a really good flashlight. And you're holding that flashlight. And for that loved one that's struggling and they can't seem to see it, that you just keep shining that light in those dark places. And with love, you tell them, hey, I see what you're doing. This is not like you're not deceiving anyone here. Mm-hmm. This isn't manipulation. I see exactly what's going on. I see the choices you're making. I see the results of those choices. Here they are, A, B, and C. And I'm not saying that always will change them, but all you can do sometimes is just keep that light on those dark places. Mm-hmm. And for me, I look back on my life, and every single time my mother did that, my father did that, my wife who will be here in the second service did that, all those things eventually added up to that place, that breaking point where I was ready and willing to kind of raise my hand and get help. And so I would just say what you're doing, and the terminology in recovery would be you're raising the rock bottom. That kind of makes sense. You've heard that rock bottom phrase, and that it needs to hit that place. And I believe that. They really do. But what we can do as family members is raise that up a little bit by keeping that light on them in the best way we can.
That's awesome. So you mentioned, you know, whatever entangles us is our addiction.
That's right.
So obviously it's not just drugs and alcohols, which you alluded to. What do you see at Oklahoma as being maybe the top addictions in your field and then some that maybe we don't think about?
Yeah, I'll kind of give some broad context. So the Surgeon General released a report about a year and a half ago. It said 23 million Americans had substance abuse disorders. Now, that's a fancy way of saying 23 million Americans are addicted. Okay, that's what's going on. 23 million. That's a lot of people. And they also went on to say that's 1.5 times the number of people who have all cancers combined. And that was one that really shook me. I think that gives us some context because we all know someone who's fought that battle for sure. And I think we all know multiple people who fight the battle of addiction, but we're still struggling with the stigma to actually talk about it,
right.
Which we're helping break through that today. So that's to say that we are living in an epidemic of addiction. It's a generation of excess, and it manifests in a lot of different ways. Oklahoma, we lead the country in many of those worst categories. There's obviously a huge opiate crisis, and you hear that all the time. That's in the news. It's been in the paper. We're struggling with that. There's also more overdoses per year than there are car accidents, the people that pass away from car accidents in Oklahoma. And so we're leading the state in some of the worst categories. But for us, what we've realized, especially at Hope is Alive, is that there are root issues and root causes that cause addiction. You probably heard that. Drugs and alcohol are the symptoms of the underlying problem. Well, what are some of the underlying problems? Well, drive 5 miles, you'll see a casino. Just being real with you, right? They're everywhere. It's a root cause. Sorry if you were there last night. It's just kind of the truth.
Don't apologize.
Well, just God loves you, truth. Right? And it is what it is. But that is a root cause, right? That's changing the way you feel, right? We don't understand this as a big addiction problem, but it is in the form of relationships and codependency and finding our value in other people. The lead addiction probably that's never really talked about is porn and sex, right? Struggling in toxic relationships. Those are the underlying issues of substance abuse. So what we really believe is when those underlying issues aren't directly addressed and aren't allowed to be healed, which I believe Jesus can heal those. I believe he can heal them today, by the way.
Right.
When those aren't healed, and what comes of that as it gets to the surface, is drugs and alcohol. We find a way to deal with life, to make ourselves feel normal or better, and it normally manifests in drugs and alcohol, but it starts in the core, and that's what we're really trying to overcome within our homes. That second phase that they are with us in our homes, the second 6 months that men and women are in our program, they are working through what we would call those process addictions. That's codependency. That's control. That's perfectionism. Men, that's workaholism.
Yeah.
Hello. I'm right there. that's the gambling. That's finding yourself in excess in any area of your life. It could be working out.
Right.
It could be religion. Honestly. Legalism. So those things that are at the core level is really what I think we're missing, but we're trying to go there, and we're going there today, thank God.
Yeah.
So it's good.
But I love how you talked about how, so you compared the statistics of cancer and addiction, and I love how you talked about how you guys are fighting the battle of let's talk about this.
Yeah.
Because I personally have, I was trying to think, just off the top of my head, and I got to like six while you were talking, six people that are close to me that are battling cancer right now. But who do I know that's battling an addiction? Because it's just not talked about.
Yeah.
It's that thing that the status quo says you can't talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
That was one of the things I know our family faced with Blake. And we were like, no, we support you. You talk about it. I mean, he was working for Senator Inhofe when it happened. He got with him, wrote letter. I mean, like, let's talk about this. Let's get this out that our family that looks perfect.
Yeah.
We struggle in addiction.
That's right.
It's not just something that's to be hidden. So what do you think then, once that comes out in the light, how can we support people in that? Maybe somebody that doesn't have a real blatant addiction. I mean, there's some here on staff, they've got some bets going because they're fighting their sugar addiction.
Sure.
But
that's a real thing.
It is. Yeah. But let's, like, how can we support people that really need to have a safe place that where they can come out and speak about their addiction?
Well, I think growth and life change happens in the spaces of community. I mean, let's read Acts, right? It's the New Testament church. That's what we're trying to manifest in homes. They look like they're homes for drug addicts and alcoholics. What are they really? They're homes for discipleship, for accountability, for growth. And so let's erase the stigma of drugs and alcohol and just say, we are all humans. We're all struggling with something. Let's get in community. Let's find hope through relatability. And the fact that you struggle like I struggle, that's where we find growth and what we believe radical life change.
Yeah.
Where I can set knee to knee with you and tell you, Pastor, I'm struggling with A, B, and C, and you can look back at me and tell me the two most powerful words I think that we have. That's me too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Me too.
Yeah.
And there is the basis, the foundation for growth and change in whatever it is that's plaguing mm-hmm. us. And so I know there's a great community focus here. I know that there's small groups. And if you're not invested in that, you're missing out on true radical life change. And so I want to encourage you. Maybe today's a day that you take a step towards being plugged into something that's more than just Sunday morning. What could be surface.
Yeah.
I'm just being real, right?
Right.
What could be, because we're so used to this, mm-hmm. right? I mean, I grew up on that front pew. I get it. And I'm thankful today that the Holy Spirit changes me every single Sunday. But I know that I need more than that to work yeah. on the things that the enemy's trying to tear away from me every single day.
Yeah.
Like right. on that phone right there.
Yeah.
Right? And that's where I can only find that when I'm really knee-to-knee in small group, relational, life change discipleship with guys like Blake and with those mm-hmm. people in my program. And yeah. you need that too.
Right.
So
right.
go after that. It's real important.
Well, that was one of the questions that I had for you. Just I've experienced a different level this last year of spiritual family, mm-hmm. being in one, and then fostering spiritual family. Yeah. So what does spiritual family look like when a man or a woman comes into your program? What does spiritual family look like through discipling them into complete freedom?
Well, I think it's a little bit of a lot of things. I think one thing that we have found, especially for drug addicts and alcoholics, is we need a place to belong. Hmm. And I say that, and I think we all really need that, though. When I say that out loud, I really believe we all need to belong somewhere. And so I know here at Grace Church, you belong here. Mm-hmm. This is an environment and a culture where you belong just as you are. And so that's one thing that we try to really manifest there at the homes, is that you belong just as you are. You don't even need to have to believe necessarily like Lance Lane to walk in the door. I'm going to accept you right where you are, because I believe that God will do the work and the life change and the heart change. It's not about a person on earth. It's about a person in heaven, and he's the one that's going to do the life change. And so I think you got to have a place where people feel like they can belong, where you're allowing them to think as an individual, mm-hmm. and then you're bringing in incredible evangelists, you're bringing in mentors, you're bringing in disciplers, and that's why we have so much community involvement.
Right.
We'd love for you to come on a Sunday night, bring a meal, come hang with our people, get to know them. They see life through you. Mm-hmm. Their life changes. They find hope in what they see in your life. Mm-hmm. And that's the essence of a spiritual yeah. family. We're providing for one another's needs. And see, you have something that someone else needs.
Yeah.
And it's frankly selfish if you're holding on to it like this.
Right. Right.
Let it go.
Right.
Let's live open-handed mm-hmm. and give away what God has given us, what somebody else gave us. Mm-hmm. I know that is the reason why I'm here today. Someone gave me an opportunity to change my life. Mm-hmm. And I told God early on, my answer is yes. Mm-hmm. My answer is yes. Wherever you lead, I'll go. And so that's why I'm here today. When people call and they say, hey, I'd like you to come, my answer is yes. Mm-hmm. We'll figure out the details later. Mm-hmm. Let's get an open date and let's do it. And so I think we're trying to create that spiritual family there where, yeah. where you belong, where you have somebody that's doing life with you,
right.
where you're not above reproach and you're not above accountability.
Right, right.
If somebody's pressing into you on some things where you need growth and you're pressing back, I'd ask you to check yourself mm-hmm. and check the mirror. Mm-hmm. You know, if it's somebody that you've invited into your life where you've asked them to lean into you, you've got to be willing to take that accountability and yeah. take that correction. And I think we miss that a lot in this world, in this society today. We miss the willingness to be corrected by those that God has put in authority over us. Mm-hmm. And so it's pretty amazing to see 102 drug addicts and alcoholics be willing to walk through that journey, but they are.
Yeah.
They really are. You know why? Because they crave accountability.
Right.
They really do. Even
right.
though their lives have looked differently, they crave structure, even
right.
though their lives have looked differently. And you know what? People want to be believed in.
Right.
And if you're believing in them first, then they're more willing and receptive to take the correction.
Right, right.
And so believe in them first, and then God will give you the authority to help correct and guide someone with love, right?
Yeah.
All through the love. It's got to be led through love and through grace.
Right.
So.
Amen. Well, you talked about on Sunday night, bring a meal, come and hang out with them. Like when you sit around the table and eat with people, there is a different aspect that comes into the room.
Yeah.
It's you gave up your time and
That's right.
Gave up your effort or whatever. And there's opportunities for you to get involved to with Hope is Alive. You don't have to be on staff and it doesn't have to be a big thing. It's you can sign up online to go take a meal, like you and your family. I know I have a discipling group, and like we are going to do this as a mission.
Awesome.
We're going to sign up on a Sunday night. We're going to take a meal. We're going to go minister, and we're going to be ministered to. It's all about community because they need to know that they have the same Holy Spirit inside of them as anybody else coming in to minister
because
they have something to offer to us.
That's right.
Not only perspective, but Jesus.
That's
and
right.
Some of them just need to know they have a purpose.
That's right.
Yeah, because without that, it there's no hope, right?
That's right.
So let's talk about that. Like, tell a little bit of your story.
Okay.
And what is a hope dealer?
Like,
that's something that that is kind of a phrase.
Yeah, that's a phrase.
Yeah.
Yeah, we love that phrase. And I think it embodies who we want to be. Don't we all want to be hope dealers? Come on, now, don't we want to be hope givers? Don't we want to be somebody that has something to tell? You know, I get really excited on Sunday mornings because I've got a story to tell. I'm about to come out of the seat, Pastor Steve. I don't sit very well.
Go ahead. I'll
but
sit here and watch
I've got
you.
A story to tell. And when you were dead like I was and you've been made alive again,
yeah,
it's hard to hold that in.
Yeah.
And when you were blind and now you really see life and you see color and you see people and life change and you see the gospel played out in people's lives, that's hard to keep in. And I know some of you are feeling that right now, and some of you are not on that side yet. And I want you to know that God loves you right where you are, okay? You're not alone in the valley moment right now. I was there. But what happened to me really changed my life. And somebody stepped in. They intervened on me April 6, 2011. I was doing over 50 pills a day, you know, either taking them or snorting them, because a lot. My life, as you can only imagine, was devastated. I'd lost everything. But someone stepped into my life, and we talked a lot about this, and they offered truth. And truth began to do its work inside of me and began to set me free, because someone finally told me, Lance, you're a liar. You're a cheater. You're a thief. Look at your life right now. You're a physical wreck. You haven't seen your kids in however long it's been. You can't get to work on time. Someone began to speak truth into me, and then they offered me hope. He said, but if you just tell me what's going on, then we can get a plan to fix this. And it's not like anything magical he said. It was just that he was willing to step into my dark place and offer me truth and give me hope. Now, he had no control over what was on the other side of that.
Right.
All he was doing was being obedient. Come on, right?
His part.
And that's the big part. His part was being obedient to step into my life on that morning of April 6, 2011, when quite frankly, I hadn't done anything different than I had normally done. I was high in the moment. But God was beginning to do something within me through his obedience. And just a real quick story. As I began to kind of weep and kind of confess, confession breaks those chains, right? Just begin to pour out. I'm hurting. I'm struggling. I'm sick. I'm scared. I had no idea how to overcome this. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know the three steps towards freedom, right? All I knew was I was hurting and I was hooked. As I began to confess, my uncle began to get this look on his face. He was the one who intervened on me. And he said, man, you're never going to believe what happened. I said, tell me. He said, well, I was at a friend's house, or a friend's office 6 weeks ago, and I was just in there having a good conversation with him, and in walked in this former NFL football player. So I popped up, and I said, hey, sir, you know, how you doing? And had some small talk, and I said, well, what do you do now? And the guy looked down at him, and he goes, well, now I work with drug addicts and alcoholics, helping them find sobriety. My uncle popped back over to me right there on April 6, 2011. He said, I wonder if that man can get you some help. And you know what? He was able to get me some help. And I went to detox. That's right. I went to treatment. My life's never been the same. Somebody needs to hear this morning. That was not an accident. It was not just some random circumstance or coincidence. That was the work of our sovereign God.
Yeah.
Doing for me what I could have never done for myself. I believe literally changing the traffic lights of that day.
Yeah.
To make sure that my uncle ran into that man. So that 6 weeks later, when he was sitting in front of his drug addicted nephew, he would be able to give him some hope.
Right. Right.
Now that's a hope dealer.
Right.
That's a hope dealer. And so my uncle knew a man. And so today, all I know is I want to be that man for you.
Yeah.
Man, if there's somebody in your life, you know a guy now, right? Isn't it good to know a guy? Right? You know a guy today. And that's who I want to be, is somebody that has that hope and has that story and is willing to share it.
So that time in your life on April 6th, like that time in your life where you out of work, under a bridge, homeless?
No, I was a vice president of a project management company, $30 million project management company. I was doing all right on the worldly side of things, and things looked to be okay, but I was completely, completely devastated.
Yeah.
Destroyed. Lonely. Depressed. Dark. Just darkness had enveloped me everywhere.
Functioning as
certainly
the world standard.
Yeah.
In life.
I was getting there about 10:30 every morning, but I was getting there.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was functional by the world standards for sure. And I think it's the modern day addiction. It's what it looks like.
Yeah.
And it's your son or your daughter. It's your mother. It's your grandparent.
Mm-hmm.
It's all of us.
Well, you have a tagline. Pastor Steve's coined one around here. The truest thing about you is what God says about you. But you have a tagline. I sent it to you this morning.
Yeah, it's going to be a great day.
It's going to be a great day. So what does that is your continual social media post, your continual encouragement to people. What is that?
Yeah, I think the enemy wants to get to us before we get to Jesus every morning. And so, man, I was sitting in a weekend event that I was speaking several times on. Another guy was speaking, and he said, what I really try to do is get up every day and get an early win. And in my life, even though I was up here doing my deal, my life wasn't all that great in that moment. I was clean and sober, but I was going through some stuff. Anybody just going through some stuff? Can we just be honest? Like sometimes we're just going through some stuff. And I was struggling. I was struggling with resentment, and I was struggling with the lack of forgiveness around a couple different people. Can you believe there's actually haters in the world, right? Man, it's hating on good stuff. And so what was happening is every day I was waking up, and my first thought was anger and resentment towards people. And I think this is something we struggle with collectively as a community. And it's just that the enemy just wants to get in our minds from the moment our eyes open up. And so it was just my way of getting to Jesus as soon as I could. And just really proclaiming. I know it doesn't look like that in the post. Maybe it's just my way of proclaiming, you know, God's won the day. I'm going to live in victory today. And so what I actually did is I wrote a whole kind of manifest, and I put it in my shower. It's totally weird. I'm giving you all kinds of details here. And it's right there in the shower. That's the first thing I do, right to the shower. And I read that thing, and at the bottom of it says it's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great day. So then I get out and I post it. It's going to be a great day. I'm proclaiming it. I'm putting it out there because I believe it, because I need it. I got to get an early win. I got to get to God as soon as I possibly can and claim that victory over my life.
Okay, give me some on that. Give me some on that. So that is awesome.
Yeah.
I don't know who in the world it was that was in my office this week at the end of the week, but I said, we're working on our house plans to build a new house. And I said, in my shower, I'm going to have a glass board to write stuff on as he gives it to me, because that is when he gives it to me. And I'm like, this is not a great place.
Yes.
Like literally. So I love that.
Well, make sure it's laminated. Mine's laminated.
Gave me a visual there. Literally. Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. Well, give us some examples of how you've seen Christ transform people. You talked a little bit about you've talked a little bit about Blake, but transform people's lives. Mm-hmm. Give us some examples, and not just that, but like how we as non-experts in the area of addiction can support them as they go through it.
That's a great question. I think my first thought goes to a young man named Tyler Barnes, and he came into our program having gone through four or five different treatment stints, different attempts in sober living is kind of what we do. And when he found us, he describes it as he realized that being a Christian can be cool. Now, I don't know how that was there, but that's for him one thing that was really a big deal. And I think sometimes for young people that is the case. You want to be able to see, hey, somebody else is doing this deal and they're standing up for what they believe in and they look like me and I want to be like them. And so I think Jesus really worked in that way. And what that really is community again. Yeah. It's another theme of community. And so he found Jesus in a real radical way. He worked his way through our program. Did a phenomenal job. He was the very first employee that I hired, and he did great. Now we have 14 employees. It's crazy what God's done. Mm-hmm. But anyway, yeah, he graduated our program. He went back to school, and at the same time was feeling a call in his life to be in ministry. And through some connections we had, we were able to get him on as a student pastor at Canadian Valley Baptist Church in Yukon. Okay, now don't forget, this was a drug-dealing, drug-addicted young man who had went through years and years and years of treatment, who family had given up on him. And now he had gone through our program, gone back to school. He's being a student pastor today. I got to officiate their wedding about a year ago. He just graduated from OU with a degree in engineering, and he is in a master's program, a master's of theology. He wants to be a pastor.
That is awesome.
So we're really, really proud of him. And he wants to plant a church, and it's just incredible. And so we've seen men and women find their purpose and their passion. But I think really what stirs my heart a lot is when I think about the young ladies that have come through our program, and you've witnessed this, that have had children.
Yeah.
And as we've watched how God has allowed their lives to be reconciled back with their children.
Chelsea's one,
exactly. Yeah. I think of Jordan as well, whose young daughter's name's Camden, and they're from Texas, but Jordan's sister or brother lived in Edmond. And so when they were looking for programs, they found Hope Is Alive. It was close to her brother, who actually had Camden in her possession, or they were overseas custody. Yes, and so they were close to in relationship, and through a lot of time, through weekend visits, and God working through their life. Today, Jordan is an active mother to Camden. She is being able to be a part of her life, and they're working through the process of getting custody back. And there's several stories like that. But I just see God reconciling families,
right?
And I think about the generational life change that's found in that.
Right.
Don't just let this little good story slip through your ears here. This is generational life change.
Right.
This is years and years and years of addiction in this family specifically that I'm just speaking of. And she's breaking the chains and then being back as a healthy mother to her daughter. I mean, come on, get a hold of that. That's the work that God's doing through Hope Is Alive, and it's just amazing to be witness to it.
Yeah.
So people can get involved. We need mentors. We need you to come and get engaged and meet our people. They need to see what hope looks like. They need to see what a healthy marriage looks like. They need to see what it looks like to get up and go to work and have good finances and all those things that we're doing in life. They need to see you, and they need to be coached through it. I promise you, your life will be changed by meeting with them. That's for sure. They're amazing people. And then, you know, Sunday nights, every Sunday night we have meetings in Oklahoma City, both for the men and the women separately. And you can plug in and be a volunteer, bring a meal over, have your small group come and bring a meal, hang out with our residents, get to know them, tour a house. And again, I know your heart will be touched by that.
Gorgeous homes, by the way.
Very gorgeous homes. God's blessed us in an amazing way.
Well, I think one of the big misconceptions when I talk to people, I mean, when I tell Blake's story, when I tell our family's story, when I tell your story, when I tell Chelsea's or Ben's or, you know, so many people, it's, oh, yeah, halfway house. Yeah. Oh, yeah, it's sober living. Oh, yeah, it's this. And it's this stigma that you have to go there and you have no life.
Yeah.
So kind of talk about, just very briefly, but talk about when a resident comes in, I mean, do they work?
Oh, yeah.
Do they do this? What does that look like?
Yeah, we're not big into, like, sitting around watching Netflix. Like, that's not what I know. We do watch a little bit. But, you know, we believe that life is to be lived, that God has given us a second chance and is to be lived and lived abundantly. And so we stay pretty hooked up. And so they're very involved. We use the 12 steps and we use Bible study and we use mentors and we use speakers on Sunday nights. We have all kinds of different curriculum and programming. But I think to your question specifically, it comes back around to that thought of community, mm-hmm. and that I can live an abundant, free life that's full of fun and excitement, and I can be around other sober people. And that was a huge weapon of the enemy that we are overcoming today just through the sheer focus around community and friendship and love.
Yeah.
And so I think about Friday night, we had 25 people in our home, all of our alumni, and they had their wives there and their spouses there. And we're just doing life together. Mm-hmm. And we're cooking out. I'm sitting there grilling, Steve. I'm just doing the deal all night long. It was so much fun. And Saturday morning, I go to OU game with three of our residents. Last night, we had a birthday party. We were at a restaurant, and then we went to Main Event. And there's like 20 of us there. We do life together. Mm-hmm. Right. That's what it's about. Right. And people say that all the time, but they don't really do it. Why? Because we're really comfortable in our own isolation.
Right.
And the enemy wants to keep us there. And I struggle with it too sometimes. But I believe true life is found in community, working together, doing life together, sharing each other's struggles, providing for one another's needs. What are we seeing again? The New Testament church.
Right.
That's the way this was supposed to be lived. And so that's what we're doing. That's what we're providing for these residents.
Yeah, yeah. And you have residents that go to school.
Yeah, I didn't even touch on that. Yeah, they're required to. Oh, yeah, required to work. So many have gone back to school and got their degrees. Several are doing that right now. Mm-hmm. There's meetings every night.
Yeah.
We host meetings on Sunday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Yeah. Bible studies on Monday. They have Thursday off. But I mean, they're very hooked up, and so they're working full time in a program. Curfew, 60 plus rules, drug testing all the time. It's a very accountable and structured program, and it has to be. Because we've grown from one house and five guys when I moved in with five guys 5 years ago to today. We have 10 homes and 102 residents and just continuing to grow. So
it's awesome.
Yeah, it's crazy.
And you're about ready to open your 11th one in Allison, his wife's hometown of Wichita, Kansas, the first one out of state.
That's right.
So when
north.
Do you have an opening date yet?
Our launch
that?
Party is September 21st in Wichita, and it looks like we're going to close on the house maybe like mid-October.
Yeah. So a couple of things that I want you guys to be aware of when you're doing spring cleaning or fall cleaning or whatever, they take donations of furniture and decor and dishes, and like they stock the houses, and they stock the houses with well stuff, but they also like nice stuff, not just, hey, you know, broken and chipped here and there.
Yeah.
You know,
mm-hmm.
like
they
want
to give them the best.
They are valued.
Yes,
this
absolutely.
Isn't just secondhand this, secondhand that, but let's go a little further at that. There are opportunities. HIA helps.
That's right.
So they have a ministry and a, I don't even know what you call it.
Like an arm of what we're doing. Sure.
Yeah. Where if you need yard work done, or you need handyman work, or you need any kind of thing, they actually have a crew of people that hire out for you so you can support. So you need that wall patched that the boys keep putting the doorknob through. you can call them, and they can come and do things like that.
That's true.
I know we're going to use them. We're fixing to start our house, so we're going to use them. We haven't scheduled it all yet, but just to come and clean up our property with us.
Yeah.
Like work alongside of us and pay them. Why in the world would we want to pay somebody that we don't know? But let's invest into lives and give them purpose and
That's
value.
Good. Thank you.
Yeah.
That's really good.
Back to the living as a community. I love the social media post from the girls yesterday at the OU game.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody knows Cowboy fan, but but they were like so excited that Hope is Alive gives them an opportunity to know that sober living is fun living.
That's right. It's
that
so
it's
good.
Not just
yes.
boring, and it's not just because, man, I've been there. Mm-hmm. I've been there in so many different avenues personally where there's that mindset that if you're going to live a sober life, there's no fun in it.
Mm-hmm.
There's no adventure.
That's right.
And it's the most adventurous thing.
Oh, it absolutely is.
Yeah.
Absolutely is. Yeah, they were very thankful and excited.
Yeah. Well, all right, so take over. What do you want to tell them? What do you want them to go away with in their heart? What do you want to speak to them?
You know, when I was listening to incredible worship, I really felt like God was drawing me back to the story of the paralytic, you know, and the brothers, the men, the family.
And you can stand up.
Okay, I'm going to get up out of
this
chair.
I mean, you're you.
So the guys take him, right? We know the story a little bit. Nod your head if you know the story. So they're taking him. They know Jesus is in town. And I just think about that community. And it says men, but let's just say it was men and women, right? It was all of us. We're taking our friend to see the healer. The healer's in town. I mean, come on, right? How exciting must that have been? Jesus is in town. And so they're getting him ready, right? And they're taking him around town. And then they turn the corner, and the crowd's huge. It's huge. It's like a huge crowd outside of a restaurant or yesterday's game, just trying to get in. There's people everywhere. What happens, right? We get all excited for something, and does the enemy ever throw a roadblock up right in front of you?
Yeah.
And it's just like, oh, man. Mm-hmm. And there's that disappointment. It's just right in front of us again. And here I was going to try. I was going to try to help. I wanted to be involved in this guy's life. I was really praying for healing, and then there's a roadblock. But see, they got creative, and they didn't give up. Somebody needs to hear that today. They got creative, and they didn't give up. Mm-hmm. Lives are worth it. Let's not give up. Let's keep battling through. And so they think, okay, let's get creative. Maybe we can go up to the top. I just picture this, right? They're scraping through the guy's ceiling. And the healer, it says he's setting right there. And I don't know, man. Every picture of Jesus, he had the long hair. I'm sure there's dust getting in his hair. And he's like, what's going on? You know? Maybe it magically floats away. Who knows? I don't know what's going on. But Jesus is there, and the crowds are all around him. And who was close was actually the religious, right? But here's these people who had a heart for their brother. Their hurt, sick, paralyzed brother. And they weren't going to stop at anything to get him to the foot of the healer. So they scrape it all away, and they start lowering him down. Imagine here he comes through, and he lands at the foot, and Jesus says, first, right off the bat, because of your brothers, your sins are forgiven. And see, I believe that somebody today needs to know that your sins are forgiven before your outward affliction is healed.
Right. Yeah.
Your sins are forgiven. Receive that today. Your sins are forgiven. The secret ones, the public ones, man, I'm right there with you today. Your sins are forgiven. He loves you right where you are, broken. He hadn't healed him yet. He was still paralyzed. And he looks around at those religious. He goes, you know, I know what's in your heads, but I'm going to heal him right here. And he says, son, by all authority that I've been given by God the Father, you raise up and you walk, son. You're healed. You are healed. See, I believe that we are serving a healing God that still loves to do miracles. There's one right back there. You're looking at one right here. God is still in the miracle working business. But here's what someone needs to know this morning. After he healed him, he said what? Roll up that dirty, stinky mat that you've been living on for your entire life. The one that's got the blood from this one time where you tried to crawl away and you couldn't get away. You stubbed your knee and you came back to your mat and you bled. That one time where you were trying to eat on there and you spilled all that stuff. That mat that tells your story of your brokenness, of your loneliness. Take that mat on your two new healed legs and go tell a story about what God has done in your life. And somebody needs to heal that tonight. Come on, stand with me. We're going to sing. The altar is open. If you need healing, come just this morning. If you've got a story to tell, there's somebody that wants to come and hear your story. Today, we're going to have just a time of invitation. Maybe there's somebody in your life that's struggling with addiction and you need to bring them to the foot of the cross.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.